This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
This morning we begin a two-part sermon series on winning the battle over depression. We're going to be looking, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 15. I want you to notice this particular verse. There is a man whose name is Jehazel, and he is about ready to address those in Judah, Jerusalem, but also he is focusing the context of his conversation primarily to King Jehoshaphat. So Jehazel steps up with a great congregation, and he's addressing the king primarily. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 15. Jehazel said, "Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." And I have chosen this passage of Scripture to be our cornerstone for this series. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I realize by asking you to turn to 2 Chronicles... it is definitely a book that we do not refer to a lot. And that doesn't mean that we have a problem with it. But there's a lot of times we don't speak from 2 Chronicles. And I don't want to spend a lot of time with this today, but there's the story in the background behind this passage of Scripture that I want to give you. And it's rather complicated, so I do not want to spend a lot of time with this background, but I think it's necessary for you to get a little bit of it before we get into the depth of our message today. There was a particular time in the history of Israel when it was a divided kingdom. You may not know a whole lot about that, but that's the way that it was. In the particular era in which we're reading from today, Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Now, Ahab was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He was a godly king. But unbelievably, these two individuals, these two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, yoked up together. There's another sermon in this altogether. Be ye not unequally yoked together. When you put a man like Ahab with Jehoshaphat, it was like trying to blend darkness with light. It was like trying to blend morality with immorality. These two get together. Now, the thing that brought these two very different individuals together was the fact that Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter. And this particular arrangement brought these two individuals together. It united these families. Now, it wasn't God's will. Soon after this marriage, and I would say even somewhat beforehand, Jehoshaphat found himself sitting in the seat of the scornful. There was an aggression that came against Israel and Judah. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab, got together and said, hey, there's strength in numbers, and let's get together our armies so that we can go into battle together. We'll be a much stronger people. So Jehoshaphat, the godly man, said, okay. And he hooked up with Ahab, the wicked man. They formed a great army. As the battle was raging, and I would tell you this, this is an interesting story. If you're taking good notes, I would ask you to go back in your leisure time and start maybe with chapter 18 and read chapter 18, 19, and 20. You'll get a much broader perspective of what we're talking about right now. But for the sake of time, we've got to move fast. And so I will tell you that there was a war. Ahab, Jehoshaphat got together. They led their armies against the invading enemy, aggression. The wicked king Ahab was killed in this battle in a place called Ramoth-Gilead. After the battle was over with, there was a man that stepped into the presence of Jehoshaphat, and he began to rebuke him. He began to remind him, you are a godly man. You should not be associating yourself with Ahab and all of the things that he has done. He has surrounded himself with the prophets of Baal and Jehoshaphat. What is wrong with you? How can you associate yourself with this man and all of his idols and images and false prophets? And so Jehu, he rebukes Jehoshaphat for hooking up with Ahab. And because of that chastisement, it grieved Jehoshaphat. He knew what Jehu was saying was true. And he knew that he had forsaken the righteous ways of God. He knew he shouldn't be in the associations that he was in. And so Jehoshaphat got back to doing the will of God. He consecrated himself. But soon after he tore down the high places and did away with idol worship, consecrated his life, rededicated his life back to God, soon after that, immediately after that positive decision that he had made in his life, he found himself once again under the attack of enemy aggression. The Moabites, the Amorites, they were coming against him. And this time, he got scared. He got afraid. He got depressed. He got weary. He got faint in heart. He started fasting. He then started seeking the Lord. And then it was here that God sent this man, Jehazel, whom we read about in the opening scripture. And Jehazel stepped up and he said to Jehoshaphat, hey, the battle's not yours. The battle is God's. Now you have a very interesting story before you. And again, I would encourage you to read all of the things that hover around it. Because you yourself today may be facing overwhelming obstacles. And what you may feel like is enemy aggression coming against you. Just like Jehoshaphat, you may feel like things are closing in on all sides of your life. That all of your strength, that all of your happiness, that all of your motivation, all of your sense of caring has been snatched from you. And if that's the case, let me remind you that as a believer, the battles we fight, the battles we face are not ours, but God's. If I were to ask this morning a question, how many in this auditorium today has ever been depressed? I think that if we would all be honest, starting with myself, I think we would all say that we have all been at some point in time in our life. There might be somebody here this morning that's struggling with it right now. And perhaps you'd be surprised to know that two of the most dangerous hazards in anyone's life is depression and discouragement. You have to take that into consideration. I think for the most part, listen carefully, deep down inside, everybody wants to be happy. You know, I don't know of anybody that starts out young in life and says, I don't want to be happy the rest of my life. I think deep down inside, we all want to, and we all want to be associated with happy people. But not everybody is happy. Not everybody is always happy. Many people today are dealing with depression, either with themselves or with family members. And I think that it's true that all of us are affected by it. All of us deal with it in some way or another. Some people wake up in the morning depressed. Some people go through the entire day depressed. Some people go to bed depressed. Some people, it's a way of life. I want to remind us all this morning that depression is no respecter of persons. It attacks older people. It attacks poor people, rich people, lost people, saved people. Depression is no respecter of persons. It affects us all. How do you recognize it? How do you get the inclination? There are four things, four characteristics that I can give you real quickly. When you lose the desire to do the things that you've always enjoyed doing, that should be a warning sign. When you become withdrawn and isolated, you don't want to be around people, you don't want to talk to anybody. Number three, when you feel that there is no hope. And number four, when you constantly cry. Now, there are several others, but those are the four that I want to bring before you this morning. There are different types of depression. There is what is called the changing depression. And that's pretty much at some point going to affect us all. We all reach a place in time in our life that has an effect. Change has an effect on us. When our skin begins to wrinkle, our hair falls out, our hearing goes, our memory is not what it used to be. There are situations that affect our health that cannot be reversed. This is called changing depression, and some of us might be in that today. There's what is called circumstantial depression, things like this that affects us, the death of a loved one, being betrayed by a friend, being laid off from work. You've worked so hard and someone else gets the promotion. You could go through what is called circumstantial depression. And then there is what is called chemical depression. When the anatomy, the chemistry within our body begins to change. And by the way, I will say this, that not every preacher or not every pastor would tell you this. But I want to be very straightforward, truthful, and transparent and honest about this thing. There is a chemistry depression where medicine may be necessary for you. I know some people that said, well, you don't need medicine, just trust God. Well, we're going to trust God. We're going to see what the pages of Scripture has to say. But there are some situations with depression that you may need medication. And it's perfectly okay to take it. I mean, some things and some mentalities of preachers or pastors or denominations or faiths, it's sort of like this. People in certain places of our country, they play with rattlesnakes. They handle snakes. You know what you're talking about, snake handlers. Okay? The deal is this with them. They say, well, if you don't have the faith, then God's not going to bless you. If you got faith, then reach down and take up the serpent. Well, you have to be a fool to do that. We don't handle snakes in this church that crawl. But I will tell you this. To say, I'm going to reach down in this box and I'm going to pick up this 10-foot rattlesnake and I'm going to pick it up by the head. I'm going to stare it in its eyes and flicker its little tongue. And that snake bites you. There are people that believe, well, you don't need to go to the doctor. All you need to do is pray. Let me say this, there's a big difference between faith and stupidity. What's your point, preacher? I'm saying this, if you need medication, really and truly, now, let's get serious. If you need it, you need to take it. And it's like this, if you're a diabetic, don't you need insulin? If you have heart problems, some of you carry around nitroglycerin in your pockets. You need that. So the point that I'm saying is this, sometimes there's a chemistry imbalance within us that God gifts, or he helps medicine, he helps doctors, he helps science, he helps the process. And when things are developed and things are readily available, you should take it. You should use every means, because it's very, very real. Sometimes depression is hereditary. Sometimes there's what is called chronic depression. And this kind, by the way, lasts for a long time. And let me say this, that if you suffer with depression, it does not mean, no matter what you have heard, no matter what you have read, especially in way out what is called Christian publications, listen carefully. If you suffer with depression, it does not mean that you're abnormal. It does not mean that you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean that you're losing your mind. It does not mean that there's no hope for you. And it certainly doesn't mean that you're going to have to live that way the rest of your life. What you have to know is this, that depression is real. It's very real. And none of us can ignore it. It affects us all. A broken heart is just as real as a broken bone. And you've got to deal with it. Here's the thing. If you feel that deliverance is unattainable, then you'll do nothing about it. And you'll be in this situation without means of rescue all around you, reaching out to those. So what do you do? Let me give you a couple of things. And we're having to move fast. I cannot believe it. It's already 10 minutes to 12. But listen to this. Learn how to take control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me give you this real quick. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let me give you this one. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the Word of God is very critical in dealing with this thing called depression. In Psalms 119, verse 92, the Bible says this, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So learn how to take control of your thoughts. That's in the Word of God. Number two, take one step at a time. Don't worry about what's going to happen 6 months from now. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. The Word of God teaches us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So what you have to do is celebrate today, concentrate on today. Number three, real quickly, make an appointment with the pastor. I'm not a magician, but I'm a good listener. Number four, see your doctor, because he might have medical advice for you. He might have a means, a vehicle for you to pursue. And understand this, that medicine is not the only thing available, although it's readily available and it is available to you. But I will tell you, in addition to that, Luke chapter 4, verse number 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Physical substance is good and it's necessary and it's available, and take it. But the words in this book are just as important and just as necessary. We all need the professional help that we can get, but we have to remember this, that Jesus also said, without me, you can do nothing. One of the best ways that I can describe depression for you is by explaining it like this. Depression is feeling helpless and hopeless. And that feeling leads to sadness. A person who is depressed has problems, real problems, whether they be real or imagined, that they cannot seem to get the handle over. But I will assure you that there is, again, our resort to this. There is medical help, and there is spiritual help. For some reason, if you think this morning, hey, I've got all my ducks in the row, I've got all my T's crossed, got all my I's dotted, Pastor, none of this pertains to me. I'm listening to what you're saying because I might pass this on to somebody else one day that might need it. But let me say this. If you feel that you are immune to depression and that it could never happen to you, that you have it all together, and that you are too spiritual for that, then perhaps today in these scriptures it will shed a little light, and maybe every single day. Moses was saying, God, if this is the way that it's going to be, if this is what you have for me, if this is the way you're going to treat me, God, after everything that I have done for you, and God, let me remind you of something. I didn't sign up for this. God, let me remind you, I was minding my own business. I was tending the flocks of my father-in-law, Jethro, on the backside of the desert. I was kicking rocks, herding sheep. And you had to put that big bush up there. If you hadn't done that, none of this would have happened. Moses was saying, God, if this is my lot, if what I'm going through is going to be the way that it is and nothing's going to be changed, Moses saying, God, then just kill me. I'd rather not endure the pain. I'd rather not see the outcome. This is a prayer of Moses. And let me say this. He was a man that was weary. He was tired. He was depressed, and the reason for all of that was because he was dealing with 2 million complaining Hebrews. So God, let me remind you, I didn't sign up for this. Now look what I'm dealing with. He was a man of God who felt so low, so wretched, so miserable, so discouraged, and so depressed that he prayed, Moses, prayed, God, kill me. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and look with me at verse number 4. Here's another man that prayed the same thing. 1 Kings 19 verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey, this is Elijah, into the wilderness, a day's journey. He had run 30 miles from Mount Carmel. He sat down in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here, the prophet Elijah is praying the same prayer that Moses prayed. He was saying, God, I cannot take this anymore. He is saying, I am so overwhelmed, I just want you to take my life. I cannot endure another day. God, if you really love me, then take away my life. Now, can you imagine the prophet Elijah praying a prayer like this? We have to remember that Elijah was a man who knew how to pray. We have to understand that not only did Elijah know how to pray, we know that Elijah was a man, when he prayed, God heard those prayers. God, in answer to his prayers, sent fire down from heaven and consumed the altars of Baal. So Elijah knows how to pray. He knows how to get in touch with God. And he knows that God has heard his prayers. He knows that God has answered his prayers. He's a great prophet. And he's saying, okay, God, I want to die. Now you think about this. Turn quickly with me, if you will, please, to the book of Jonah. Chapter 4, verse 3. Because here we find the third individual that we're going to talk just briefly about this morning, who prayed the same prayer. Moses prayed in his depression, God, take my life. Elijah prayed in his depression, God, take my life. Jonah prayed the same prayer. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was saying, God, I don't want to live. He was saying, stop this crazy world and let me off. I pray, oh God, that you would let me die. Now listen carefully. These were good men. They were all good men. They all loved God. They all believed in the word of the Lord. They were all serving the Lord. And yet these three individuals, Moses, Elijah, and Jonah, all three of them had reached the lowest point of their life. And depression had so much overwhelmed them that they're wanting to die. The point here this morning is this, that if depression could happen to men like Moses, if it could happen to men like Elijah, if it could happen to men like Jonah, it certainly can happen to people just like me and you. We have to know this. We cannot underestimate it. One of the best ways for us to study this and try to see what caused these men to feel like this, all three of these men faced the same types of problems. First of all, their problem was physical. They had a physical problem that they shared. And as I studied this, I saw that all three of these men were completely worn out. Go back with me quickly to Numbers chapter 11. And look what preceded this prayer. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 11. This is Moses. I want you to see what preceded his prayer to God to take his life. Depression had just overwhelmed him. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses saying, God, why have you done this to me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Look very careful at that word people. You might even want to underline it in your Bible. Who were these people? Moses is saying, why have you overwhelmed me with this bunch of people? Well, who are these people? They were God's chosen people. Moses was leading them out of Egyptian bondage. He was leading them out of Egypt to Canaan. Moses had the responsibility of caring for 2 million people who all they did was complain. Numbers chapter 11, verse 12 through 14. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them into thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep upon me or unto me saying, give us flesh. Or in other words, they were saying, we don't want this manna. We want food. We want meat. Give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Now here's the key. Moses said, I cannot bear this anymore. Now, God had chosen him to be the deliverer. God had appointed him. And I will tell you this, God will never call us to do anything that he will not see us through. He will never lead us where his grace cannot keep us. God, yes. I remember the bush, Moses. I remember the day. Moses is saying, then why did you do this to me, God? These people are driving me crazy. They're complaining. They're murmuring. Let me say this. Some people have no idea the burdens that the man of God carries sometimes. They're unbelievable burdens that a shepherd carries that people never know anything about. In Moses' situation, perhaps these complaining Hebrews did not really take time to consider the fact that Moses was human. He was a man of God, but he was human. He was so human that God had to give him a helper, Aaron, to speak. Moses was physically stretched to the max. Now, what about Elijah? What was happening with him? The Bible says that he had been going without food for a long time. You have to remember a little bit about his background. After that victory he had on Mount Carmel, calling the fire down from heaven, he had a bounty on his head. When he had defied all the prophets of Baal, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill him. So he runs from Mount Carmel 30 miles into the wilderness. He was physically exhausted. Now, what about Jonah? Well, you talk about a person that was really physically wore out. You can really study his life. I guess you could say this man had a whale house for a jail house. Think about the trauma that he went through. He had spent 3 nights on a foam blubber mattress. And he had just finished preaching a citywide revival the size of Philadelphia with no sound system. Sometimes when I forget to turn my sound system on, there are 6 people. Well, I'm not going to name them. I can't hear. The guys back there in the back, they're going, "We can't hear." And I'm going, "We can't hear. We can't hear." And I turn it on and I say, "Can you hear me now?" Think about this. Sometimes it's difficult for us to hear 6 pews back. Jonah had to preach a citywide revival the size of Philadelphia without a PA system. So you think about how exhausting it was for him. Some of you have just seen some of the beautiful vintage telecast of now the late Dr. Billy Graham, who's gone on to be with the Lord. You saw the multitudes he preached. Think about trying to do that without a sound system. Jonah was in this situation. He was physically worn out. And on top of that, he's now dealing with sunstroke. You read Jonah chapter 4. If we want to understand depression, we have to see what causes it. And as I studied that in these 3 men's life, all 3 of these men were physically exhausted. Now listen very carefully to this, and I want our musicians to come forward. This may be a 3-part sermon. I don't know. I've got so much to give you here, and we're not going to have time to conclude it properly today. But I will tell you this, when you are physically worn out, it makes you a candidate for it. But I also noticed this, that not only did all 3 of these men have a physical problem, but they had an emotional problem as well. And all of us deal with these kinds of issues from time to time. They were physically at their wits' ends, but they were also emotionally at their wits' ends as well. Moses found this out, that it was quick and difficult. From the time that he had led these people out of Pharaoh's palace, they were all singing his praises. But he found out real quickly how the weather could change. When they got out to the banks of the Red Sea, when they were just blessed and overly blessed with manna and then complaining at that, they were pointing their finger at him and they were saying, "This is all your fault. You shouldn't have done that. You should have done it this way. Why did you do it this way? Why didn't you go here? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you say this? Why didn't you do that? I don't know why you did that." They were saying this, "If I was the leader, I would have done it this way." Everywhere he turned, he had people complaining, blaming him for this, finding faults for that. Everybody had an answer without a burning bush. See, Moses had a burning bush. The audible voice of God. Everybody else that was complaining had no burning bush, but they had the answers. Now you think about this. Moses, Elijah, and Jonah were physically worn out, and they were emotionally burned out. I don't have time. I want you to write this scripture down. Exodus chapter 18. And when you get home today or tomorrow night or the next, read verses 13 through 23. Exodus 18, 13 through 23. Moses was burning the candle at both ends. He was burning it from sunup to sundown. Moses had given every day all he had. And by the way, that even happened to Jesus. One day after Jesus had been out in ministry all day long, he was going here, he was going there. He was wore out. Someone said at the close of the day, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment." And after his ministry had expired for the day, he was weary, he was tired. She pressed through and touched his hem. And the Bible says Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" And the reason for that is because, and the Bible says, because virtue had left him. That word virtue means strength. So even Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he was the God-man, he knew what it was like to have the strength gushing out from him. Moses, Elijah, and Jonah had a physical issue, but they also had some psychological things, emotional trauma and burdens as well. Let me leave you with this verse today, Proverbs 15, verse 13. The Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. When we're struggling with some things that made Moses and Elijah and Jonah want to die, it's very easy to have a broken spirit.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.